I trust that if you experienced a prophetic ministry, maybe for the first time tonight, that that's the fruit that it's going to produce in your life is a certainty of faith in Christ, who he's called you to be, and the person that he has created you to become. And then the work that he is going to put into your hand, which is this series that we're in that Derek alluded to earlier, Come Build With Me. We're examining the life of Nehemiah and what it means to be a builder, for a church, to be in a church. This can be your family, but we're saying, will you come build with us? Will you move from being a part of the family of the church and to be a builder here at City Life Church at 311 Selden Road? I'm going to skip a bunch of the recap. I'm going to jump down to this definition that we've been sharing with you each week about what it means to be a builder. It says that as builders, that we have a holy sense of responsibility, a contagious zeal for the promises of God to be made manifest in our city and in our lifetime. Last week, we talked about how builders chip in, and this week, we're talking about how builders help out. And we draw that principle, that truth, from the life of Nehemiah, that what motivated him, because he never saw Jerusalem, he never saw Israel, he was actually born in captivity. But what inspired him were the promises of God. What inspired him were the promises of the prophets of his day. And it created a contagious zeal inside of him to believe that he would see those promises fulfilled in his city and in his lifetime. And in this series, we've been saying to ourselves, hey, Jesus has made some promises to us. We weren't there when he first spoke them, but they're just as true for us today as they were for the world 2,000 years ago. So we're saying in the 757, in our cities, in our lifetime, let's believe together that we're going to see some things fulfilled. And if that's going to happen, we're going to have to build. We're going to have to be builders like Nehemiah was a builder. Nehemiah didn't just say from afar, from in Babylon, I hope that works out. I hope somebody goes and does something about it. No, he went himself to be a builder. He was willing to help out. Nehemiah had to give up to help out. Let me say that again. Nehemiah had to give up to help out. This is Nehemiah 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, the king asked, well, how can I help you? This is the king of one of the greatest empires the world had ever seen. Nehemiah was his cupbearer. He had a life of luxury. He had a life of ease. He had this place of prominence in the kingdom. And the king says to him, how can I help you? And with a prayer to God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. He's going to give up his job. He's going to give up his comfort. He's going to give up his position. He's going to give up his safety, his security, his authority, his title, all for the work that God was going to put into his hands. If you're going to be a builder in the kingdom of heaven and help out in all the ways that God's going to ask you to help out, there's going to be times where you have to give some things up. Now, I'm not saying that you should go home and send a resignation email to your boss and quit your job, move to this Riverside community because you heard a sermon about helping out and it was going to require you to give up. See, there's a difference between walking in someone's footsteps and following their example. We're not called to walk in Nehemiah's footsteps. That was his path and it was his journey. But God shows us his path. He shows us his journey so that we can follow his example. So the example is what transfers over to us. The way you have to give up, the way you have to sacrifice, it's going to look different than Nehemiah, but God's going to ask you to give some things up in order to help out. You're going to have to give some things up yourself. Now, is everybody who calls their church their home supposed to help out? Now, you might be surprised by my answer, but I'm going to say no, you're not. Just like we talked about last week with chipping in, there are people that God's going to bring to this church that they're not supposed to be a resource to this congregation. This congregation is supposed to be a resource to them, right? There are times and seasons in your life where helping out is not possible for you because of the season of life that you're in. It might be because of physical challenge. It might just be because of brokenness that's on the inside, that it's not time for you to help out. It's time for you to rest and sit in the place that you're in. For several months, there was a lady that came to this church who was from out of town, living with her son, struggling with the brokenness of a marriage that she was praying that God would restore. And every week she was sharing with Vanessa and I what God was doing in her life. And oftentimes she sat in this service just weeping and weeping and weeping. We knew she was only going to be here for a season. She knew she was just supposed to be here for a season. But we felt like God brought her here so that this would be a place of healing. We did not go up to her after a few weeks and say, "You are so lazy. You show up week in and week out and you take and you do nothing." Who does that? Yet we do not. Because this was supposed to be a spiritual emergency room for her, right? And she left different than she came. Her marriage was on the path of restoration. When she left, we didn't do any marriage counseling with them. We didn't do any work with them. We just stood with her in a place of prayer and loved on her for months on end. You might find yourself that you move into a season of brokenness and hurt, and you might have to step back from helping out, which is all the more reason why everybody else should step up. For all of us, there's going to be seasons of respite where we need to recover and rejuvenate. It's like the story of David when they came back from battle and they realized their town, marauders came and swept through and took all their wives and their children, and some of the men, because they were so worn out from where they had come from, they couldn't go on. And David said, "Hey, you stay here. We'll go on and recover everyone on your behalf." There's times where you've got to sit on the sidelines. I get that. But if you're not sitting on the sideline because you're in a place of hurt and brokenness, then it's time for you to give up something and start helping out to build the kingdom. You've got to give up if you're going to help out. Life is a zero-sum game, people. There are only 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, and responsibilities of life are manifold and many. But if the life that you are living does not make room for you in some small part to give back to the kingdom of God, to build the church that Jesus has called you to be a part of, then I would humbly suggest to you that there's something in your approach to life that should be reordered. You must be willing to sacrifice something. I would argue we have a very low threshold here. We say if you call this your church home, then if you're not serving in some other ministry that meets during the week, then you should be willing to serve once a month here at City Life Church to make our Saturday services happen. That's 12 times a year. Somebody say 12 times. I am a busy person, and I would fathom a guess that my schedule is going to be on par with the busyness of even the busiest people in this church. And I trust that you could find 12 weekends a year that you can serve to help make church happen. You with me? But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you to reorder your life to make room for the work that has called you to do. It's interesting. God doesn't just call you to be a builder to help out to build his church for what you're supposed to accomplish for him. Is what you're going to find is that you begin to put your hand to the work that God has called you to, that he's going to build something in you along the way. Something happens in us when we begin to serve him. Nehemiah had to join in to help out. Somebody say join in. Nehemiah had to join in to help out. 3:19-20 reads this way. Next to them, Ezra, son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section of the wall across from the ascent to the armory near the angle in the wall. Next to him was Baruch, the son of Zabai, who zealously repaired. I love that part, right? He's writing, he wants us to understand. He wasn't just serving, but he was serving zealously. Who zealously repaired an additional section from the angle of the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to are my favorite two words in the entire book of Nehemiah. Because no one was there building by themselves. They were joining in to a work that was in progress next to people that were already giving up so that they could help out. Will you join in to help out? Will you join in to the work that is underway? See, because just like with giving up to help out, God is going to build something in you as you build his church. What you're going to find is you join in, you're going to discover it's not just about the work that's being done, it's about the relationships that will form. See, this idea of next to is reminding us that there's not just labor that is supposed to be accomplished that is tangible and visible as they begin to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. God was building a community amongst the people by way of the work that was being accomplished. Their lives were being joined together as they worked. If I look around this room, if I think about the people that are logged in, as part of our online community every week, there is a time in our lives together where I would have passed you on the street and you would have been a stranger to me. Just think about that for a minute. How about Chuck and Penny Jordan? How many people appreciate Chuck and Penny Jordan, elders in this church? I'm bringing them up for two reasons. One is that for you to be praying for them. She was admitted into the hospital today with pneumonia. So just, you can pray for them. If you know them, you can just encourage them, just love on them. Right? They are always loving on all of us, are they not? I sent them a text to Chuck earlier today. It was one of those, I never know all the right terminology. I'm old, I'm 57. So one of those little video messages, right? Meme, GIF, whatever it is. And it was at a soccer game where the crowd rushes onto the field, knocking things over. They're just in a wild panic. I told Chuck and Penny, I said, this is going to be City Life Church for you guys if you need anything, right? Because that's what they do for us. They're always showing up. They're like, how did you even know that, right? They just come. They're there. And so we're just loving on them, praying for healing and for health and restoration. But can you imagine if when I mentioned their name, something you felt in your heart, there was a time in your life where they were strangers to you. There was a time in your life where maybe you only knew Chuck because he arrested you when he was part of the Hampton Police Department. But aside from that, right? You might have history with Chuck that we don't know about. But for most people, you would imagine your life without them. You look around this room just for a minute and think about people that are in here. There was a time in your life where you would have passed them on the street and you would not have known their name. There was a time in your life where you would have not gotten one of those hugs from Christina Montgomery. And your life is less. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you might have walked by Pastor Phil, and he would have prophesied over you about the relationship you were going to have with him in the future. Maybe in the future. He would have told you about it. You understand what I'm saying to you? There is a gift of relationship that is deeply meaningful, that is a treasure to you, that comes because you're standing along the wall of the Church of Jesus Christ, and you are joining in to help out. And there is a treasure of relationship that you have because of that. And if you would say to me, well, Fred, I'm not joining in, and I already have some of those relationships, then I would say let's underline the word some, meaning that you haven't yet tapped into all the relationships that you're supposed to discover. There's more friendships. There's deeper relationship. And even the people that you think you already know, there's a depth of those relationships that's waiting for you as you join in to help out. There are friendships that are waiting for you. It might be that you're not helping out because you, like me, are a perfectionist. Any other perfectionists in the room? Am I the only one confessing my own sin, right? Right? Perfectionists, Brentley's like raising both hands, right? We're terrible procrastinators, are we not? You know, perfectionists are some of the worst procrastinators because we say, if it can't be perfect, I can't do it. I can't fathom the idea of it not being perfect, so I'm not going to do it. The kingdom of heaven is not built on perfection, it's built on effort. If it is built on perfection, it's built on the perfection of Christ, certainly not the perfection of us. You tracking with me? And I'm saying that I can't tell you a lot of what's going to happen in heaven, but I've got a pretty long list of what's not going to happen there. And one of the things that's not going to happen there is if you're just living your life never helping out, never joining in, because when you do it, you just get frustrated by the lack of perfection of the person that's working next to you. When you get to heaven, Jesus is not going to find you with the gold medal of the Olympics of heaven to put around your neck and say, hey, look who's here, who stood by this standard of perfection and did nothing to help. That's not going to happen. It's going to be the person that you were irritated by is going to be called forward, who never did anything quite right, but they were always doing something. Because the church is built on the effort and the hearts of imperfect people laying down their lives to join in for the work that God has called us to do. Nehemiah had to fight through to help out. Somebody say fight through. Nehemiah had to fight through to help out. This is Nehemiah 4, verses 1 to 2. It says, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage. He mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Right, you hear the mockery of his voice. Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? One translation renders it, you can't build with burnt stones. You got to be willing to fight through to help out. I love that when we read Nehemiah's response to this situation that he faced. If I were to jump ahead and to read verse 4, it says, then I prayed. It's good, isn't it? Then I prayed. Right? The resistance that he was facing, he knew, wasn't an earthly battle, it was a spiritual battle. So he got down on his knees. And then if we were to keep going, we get to verse 21, and it says, and then we worked. That's so good, isn't it? In the face of all of this resistance, he prayed, and then they got back to the task at hand, and they pushed their way through all of that resistance to rebuild the wall of a city that everyone else said would be impossible. If you're going to make a decision to help out, and I hope you do, if you're somebody that's on the sidelines and you're a part of this church family, but you've not yet become a builder, maybe last week has inspired you to start chipping in, and hopefully this week is going to inspire you to start helping out, I just want you to know you've got to be prepared to fight through the resistance that's going to come your way. Now, we're not a church that believes that the devil is behind every tree and there's a demon under every rock. But we do believe that the devil is real. And we do believe that evil is at work in this world. If the devil is not real and evil is not work in this world, then the Bible is not true. Right? It's not any more complicated than that. We know that he is real, and we know that evil is at work in this world. And one of the things that we find from Genesis all the way to Revelation is that when people begin to engage in the work that God has called them to, there is always going to be resistance that comes and presses up against you. If you decide, right, there's in a little while there's going to be a slide that pops up on the screen when we get there, and then at the Welcome Center, there's a new QR code that we've created to help you join in, that you can sign up, and then Pastor Vanessa is going to be in touch with you about a ministry on Saturday night to match you into. There's something here for everyone to do. Come on. If you do that, I want you to know in advance there's going to be resistance. The first Saturday that you're supposed to serve, your car won't start. Even though the battery's brand new, even though you just got it back from service, there's going to be resistance. Your neighbor that has not spoken to you in 10 years is going to knock on your door and want to figure out whether that fence is on their property or yours. Are you tracking with me? There's going to be resistance. You might have a job where you are on call on the weekends, and you have not been called into work in 3.5 years. And your phone is going to buzz at 4:45 for you to show up and to do your job. Just hand your phone to me. No, I'm just kidding. No, you're going to have to go do your job, right? I'm saying that in jest, but I just write that there are going to be things that begin to push up against you. It's part of this journey in this life. When God calls us to do something, he does not say that it's going to be an easy path forward. In fact, I think he likes that there's resistance that we have to push through, because that's when he begins to build something in us and not just the work that we're accomplishing. As you read through the book of Nehemiah, and maybe you've never read that book in the Bible before, and this sermon series maybe is exciting you a little bit about this text as you read, again, you get this idea that as a community of people, not only did they build something that was incredible, that was the rebirth of a civilization, come on, but something happened in them, and God wants something to happen in you. We want to build something here at 311 Selden Road. We feel like God has given us this vision for Jesus to be easy to find in our city. And we want him to be easy to find right here in this space when we gather on Saturday nights. And we want him to be easier to find in the city out there, because you were in this space and you carry him with you wherever you go. We're going to build something for him, and as we do, he's going to build something. He's going to build something in us. Josh, give me that, just that series slide. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I'm not going to read these verses for the sake of time. I'm just going to talk about them, Josh, and then give me the slide. Actually, just put the slide up now. There's the one that says, our builders have a holy sense of responsibility, and it's got the QR code. Yeah, just leave that one up there. Just leave that one up there. In Matthew 16, Jesus gives us this great declaration of why he came. And he says that he came to build his church, and that the powers of hell would not conquer it. Yeah, and as he's talking to Peter, we've talked about this many times as a church, he says, and Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And there's been lots of study and conversations and sermons about the play on words that Jesus uses for Peter, which means rock, and then he says, upon this rock. And my understanding of it and what I believe is that first time he uses rock, it's the word for a singular rock, right? And some people say it's for a small stone, but I don't think the emphasis is on small. I think it's on singular. And then when he says, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. That word means a few different things in the Greek language, but one of them, it's an outcropping of rocks, meaning that it's a bunch of rocks together. And I've always understood that text to be a challenge to me that I'm giving to you, that Jesus wants to take your life in its individuality, in its solitude, in your this idea of I am here by myself. And he wants to pick you up out of that place, and he wants to insert you into all of these other rocks that are coming together to form something that he calls the church. He wants to move you from there to here. He wants to move you out of what I call the rock pile of humanity, and he wants to put you into the rock wall of the church of Jesus Christ. There is a place in the wall that you're supposed to fill that no one else can. There's a spot, there's a piece, there's something that's missing that your life is supposed to fill. And this idea of helping out isn't the end of your journey of being inserted into the rock wall of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's just the beginning of you exploring the purpose that he has for you. When I go all the way back, when I was a whole lot younger than I am now at 57, back in 1990, when I made a vow of devotion to Christ, one of the very first things that I did was I just started helping out. I was a young adult, just in the church that my parents went to, Mechanicsville Christian Center, an Assemblies of God church just in Hanover County outside of the city of Richmond. And I had to give some things up. I had to start restructuring my time, and I started volunteering at the youth group once a week just to show up, setting up chairs, greeting kids, just doing whatever needed to be done. I decided to join in, and I met people there that I think back, and they're still dear friends to me. I don't even want to imagine my life without them. Did I have to fight through some things? You better believe it. The enemy does not like it when we begin to move towards our destiny. I had no idea that I was going to be doing what I'm doing today. I had no idea. I went to school for business economics, majored in debauchery, right? Working in ministry was the last thing I thought I should be doing, and it was the last thing that everyone who knew me thought I should be doing. But what I'm saying to you, I don't know what your future holds, but I know that God has a plan for your life. He's taking you somewhere, and he wants you to do some things with him and for him. And sometimes it just begins by helping out, changing a diaper, opening a door, greeting someone with a friendly face, putting up a sign. Sets you in motion for the future that he has for you because you decided to help out. Stand with me. Father in heaven, we bless your name. We celebrate your goodness. Father, we know that for some people tonight was supposed to be about a QR code that they're supposed to scan and take that step. But we know for a lot of other people, tonight was about people just letting go of their own grip on their own lives and turning it over to you. For some of them, it's just to take a deep breath, to just release on the inside and to lean into your embrace, to feel the touch of your hand, the whisper of your voice. The gentle wind on the soul of the presence of your Holy Spirit that's unlike anything else that we will ever know. That as we step back into this worship, Father, I pray that people would just, they would lean in. They would lean into you. There's going to be people down here at the front that are going to be available to pray with you. If you want prayer, you feel free to come as we worship.